heard about this guy that got so sick of farming. I mean, he couldn't take it any longer. So he went to town and opened up a hardware store. And he bought these hammers for 50 cents and was selling them for a quarter. And the guy said, "Good night, man. You can't stay in business buying hammers for 50 cents and selling them for a quarter." He said, "You'll be out of business, you know, before you know it." He said, "Oh, I know, but it sure beats farming." The topic I was assigned this morning was the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We sang a song this morning that said, "Jesus is Lord of all," and of course you know the Bible teaches that. The Apostle Peter was preaching one day and he said, "He is Lord of all." So that's an objective fact. That's just one of those things that you set up here, and that's true, and we all know it. We accept that, and there's no big problem with that. We can read that in the Bible, and that's very plain, and so we shrug our shoulders and say, good. But nothing ever gets done in any field of endeavor or in any body of truth if there's merely an acceptance of a fact. When things begin to happen is when there is a commitment to that. And we can accept the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. But what that will happen, I mean, when that becomes a deep conviction in our own hearts that He is Lord of my life, and there is a commitment to that fact, that is when life takes on a whole new hue and grandeur. Everything becomes different at that point. And this morning I'll be sharing a few scriptures with you on this particular topic. And as we go along, what I'd like to have you do is just sit there with this thought in your mind. Well, in my life, is this something that is true for me? Think about those areas of your life that you don't share with anybody but God. Think about something that's been eating on you for some time now. Something that you've been doing that you know is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the Word of God, and contrary to your own good sense in your saner moments. Last summer, I went to Lausanne, Switzerland to speak to a group of people over there and participate in a conference. It was a World Congress on Evangelism. And I'd offered some help to a fellow named Paul Little, who was the director of the program director of the conference. And I know what it is to run a big conference, and I know that he would probably need some help. So I said, "I'd be glad to come over and give you a hand in anything you'd like me to do. Usher, move chairs, throw unruly people out of the room, whatever it is you're having trouble with, I'd be glad to help out." And he wrote back and said, "I got a job for you, come on over." So he said, "Check in with me when you get here." So I did. And his job was to summarize the reports of each nation as they turned them in day by day, in their own personal study on what they could do to reach their nation for Christ. Each nation met daily, among themselves, in rooms throughout this giant building, to consider what they, as people and representatives from that nation, might do to reach their nation for Christ. And as they turned in those reports, then I would take them and summarize them and give them to Paul. And it was a very interesting job. Then the last day, each nation was supposed to take its entire conclusion and write down in a full and complete report. And I went over all of those and then summarized those and then wrote out trends that I saw worldwide and gave those into the office. And as I was going through, and these reports are quite thick, you know. And I spent from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. on the thing. It was a long, drawn-out process. It took a lot of time. And then I came across one that had one page. I was very happy to see it because by this time I was getting tired of reading and tired of summarizing and tired of looking for trends, and so I was happy to see this little one-page report. And it came from a group of people who not too long ago were headhunters and cannibals. And this is what they said. We have always known the need for a supernatural authority to control life and destiny. The gods of our fathers provided a system of spiritual authority. We feared these gods, found no reason to love and respect them. The preaching of the gospel has shown us how great was our darkness. As those who have been delivered from idols to serve the living and true God, we are convinced there's only one meaningful authority in life, Jesus. We know from our experience there's only one true guide in life, His Word, the Bible. Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, we do place ourselves under the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His Holy Word. And as I read that, I thought to myself, you know, do we in Western civilization need to have people come in from the jungles to teach us the essence of Christianity? Can you imagine what would happen in our world if every Christian, in every place in this world, humbly, yet willingly and joyfully placed themselves under the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His Holy Word? What that would mean to our world, our community, our own personal lives? I thought, are we becoming so jaded? Are we becoming so used to doing things in our own way that we need people to come in from the jungles to tell us what Christianity is really all about? Because I think they put their finger right on the dead center of everything. Following Jesus Christ and submitting to His Lordship with a deep personal conviction that came from a heart of love and thankfulness as people who had been delivered from idols to serve the living and true God. Well, I thought to myself, what would that mean to me? What would that mean to the group of us here this morning if we did that? What would it mean to us in light of witnessing for Christ, a topic that we've discussed on a couple of occasions at this conference? What would that mean? This same summer, last summer, I then traveled around through Europe in various ways, and one of the stops was in Finland, a very rustic little island off the coast of Helsinki. And we went out to this island, spent 10 days out there, and it was a very, very rustic little place. Virginia and I thoroughly enjoyed it, met some grand young men and women whose hearts have been really captured by Christ. They were in a training program, and as usual in training programs, like I mentioned last night, the first thing you do is get up and run, you know, have a little exercise, get yourself away, keep yourself in physical tone. The Finns did that. They went out and ran through the forest, only they had one slight wrinkle to the whole thing. When they came in, they'd all jump into the Baltic Sea. Out through the forest and kerslash. You'd hear them all just jumping. You know, you hear that sound of those bodies going in that icy water. And it got them awake, all right. You know, they had a nice quiet time after that and everything. But then they'd come to breakfast. And this one girl came, she just, you know, just a glowing pink. And sitting there kind of like this. Virginia said, "Are you cold?" She said, "Yes, you know." No big deal. That's just the way they do things. Well, one afternoon I was sitting there reading my Bible, and I came across a statement in Mark 15:31, and it said this. It said, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" Here was Jesus hanging on the cross, and now the Pharisees came by. Chief priests, scribes, and they said among themselves, mocking, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And as I read that, I thought, well, who else said things to him? Who else made comments? Who else mocked him or whatever? Well, Mark 15:29 says, "They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.'" So the rabble, the ordinary people that they went by, they railed upon him. Well, in Luke 23, verses 36 and 37, it says, "The soldiers also mocked him, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So the soldiers mocked him. Then in Matthew 27:44, it says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. So you have the thieves and the soldiers and they that passed by and the chief priests and the scribes. And their basic comment to Jesus as he hung on the cross. And somehow just try to picture that. Jesus hanging on a cross and all these people going by mocking him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And as I read that, all of a sudden the light dawned in my mind and I said, right, exactly right. They had put their finger on an issue that is so obvious. A tremendous spiritual truth emerged from all that mocking and railing of all these people. If you would save others, you cannot save yourself. If your life would be lived in the salvation of other people, if your life would be lived to see other people brought to Christ, you cannot live for yourself. By definition, if you're living for yourself, you are not concerned for others. And the only way our lives will ever have any kind of an outreach for Christ is if there is a concern, a Christ-like concern for other people. And true joy in life comes by putting Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Comes no other way. And if you reverse that process, your life becomes ingrown. Your life becomes that which is very, very small. Jesus first, others second. And if you would live your life to see other people brought into the kingdom of God, you cannot live for self. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, it says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose it shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. To lose life and give it over to Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel is the way to find life. You can live your life for self or lose your life for Christ and the gospel, and it's your decision. Nobody can make that decision for you. That is your decision. What will you do with your life? How will you invest it? Upon self or upon Christ and the need of others? And that is a tough decision. That is a very hard decision. There was a young man named Demas who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And eventually the Apostle Paul in writing said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had known the good life. But somehow or another, the world and all of its glamour and glitter and tinsel and empty praise and all the rest had gotten to him. And he was lured into that. And Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 became a reality for him. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And that can happen, by the way. He's talking there about planting and plants. That can happen well along in the life of the plant. You know that. Weeds can grow up and choke out that plant, and it brings forth no fruit to perfection. See, that can happen in your lives. Well, what else will it mean? Well, I jotted down here two or three scripture verses that probably you haven't heard shared very often, because there's a topic that we rarely talk about anymore in our sophisticated society. Modern thinking, the way of the world and going as it is, why you hardly ever hear anybody bring up the simple idea that Christians should separate from sin. You hardly ever hear that. Rarely hear it in my church. A plain, simple statement from Scripture that there must be a separation from sin in our lives. And I'd like to have you look with me just at two or three verses, scriptures that God has spoken to my own heart about. Turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Romans chapter 16. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives a fairly clear statement as to two basic rules for spiritual health. He says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But," he says, "but yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now, if your Bible is like mine, you have a little notice on the word simple. And it, you look in your center margin and it says one thing or another. I've looked at a number of Bibles and they kind of all say different things. The reason for that, the word simple is a word that's used for metal. There are pure metals, and then there are metals that are combinations of metals. There's an unmixed metal, and there's a mixed metal. And the word he uses there is a word that means unmixed. I would have you unmixed. Like gold is a pure metal. Bronze or steel, these are mixed metals. So what he says is, I would like to have you unmixed. Wise concerning that which is good, and unmixed concerning evil. Wise concerning that which is good and simple or unmixed, pure, innocent regarding evil. Now, if we were to take that seriously, that would affect a lot of areas of our life. It would affect the kind of magazines that we read, the kind of books that we read, the kind of entertainment we attend. It would affect a lot of things. I was traveling in Paris one time with a man. He said, "Well, let's go on down to this particular area of Paris and check out sin here in Paris. If we're going to preach against sin, we've got to know what's going on." I said, "Pal, take off. You can have it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to sit here tonight in this little room and read my Bible. Because I know myself too well. For one thing, I know that my mind, my eye is a camera. What goes in there is on a permanent film, and it does not erase. It's there forever. And you go around poking around in sin, and the first thing you know, your mind is full of it. And it always begins with the mind." And those of you today who are dabbling in sin in your own lives, you know where it began. It began in your mind. As you begin to think. And then you begin to experiment. And now you know where it's led. Unmixed. Pure. That's a simple teaching to just don't get involved with it. Stay out of the way. Because that which you let enter your mind will eventually affect your life in a way that you had no idea that it would. And in your saner moments again, it will bring such shame to you that you can hardly stand yourself as you think about it. Unmixed, pure. The word pure itself in relationship to life sounds strange to our ears today, doesn't it? Purity. Such an old-fashioned concept. You look at any late-night talk show, and you listen to those sophisticated guests, and the way they discuss life. And pretty soon you almost conclude that they know more about the way life should be lived than Jesus does. They have it figured out better than the Bible does. Because they appear so cocksure of themselves, and they appear so modern and clever. Yet those are those people that become converted to Christ and begin to relay a little bit about their own life. It's amazing what they were thinking about all those years and how this was eating away at them, and they could hardly stand themselves. Pure. Strange old word. Strange, strange word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, I like statements in the Bible that are simple enough for a guy like me to understand. They're not clouded in some sort of mystical phrase or religious jargon. You just sort of read it and there it sits. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." But, he says, "in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor." Well, that's the way it is in my house. There are certain vessels that we use for the garbage, and there are certain that we use to mix salad in. We don't mix them around. We don't interchange. The garbage pail is the garbage pail. And the salad bowl is the salad bowl. And what he's saying here is you can make the decision on your own. Which will you be in the kingdom of God? Will you have your life lived as a garbage pail? If that's your decision, then he says that's your option. You can do that. And then he goes on. Verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Then verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts." Imagine the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, the man that he said, "I have no man like-minded than this man Timothy." Imagine the Apostle Paul warning this man Timothy, of all people, to flee lust. Now the reason I bring that up is that I have a hunch that some of you are sitting there this morning saying, "Why on earth is this stupid navigator standing at a navigator conference with committed people such as us and talking about things like this?" For the same reason the Apostle Paul talked to Timothy about it. Because we need to be reminded from time to time that these things are very real. Because we live in a real world. Back to verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." We're back again to being used of God in that passage. Back in Council Bluffs, Iowa, my wife's uncle Art gave her some glasses one day. Some drinking glasses, beautiful things, old, old. Uncle Art is very old, and these glasses were old when Uncle Art was a kid, I think, so they're very old, and they're very beautiful, and they're very ornate, very thin, on a little stem, and oh, they're just beautiful things, and they're my wife's pride and joy. She loves them. They're up on the cupboard there, and there they all are, and oh, wow, beautiful things. Let's say you visit my home. You drive across Kansas and you arrive kind of hot and thirsty, and You knock on the door and we're having some fellowship. You say, man, I'm thirsty. I said, right out in the kitchen, pal. Go on out there. Turn on that tap, you know. Millions of gallons of pure Rocky Mountain spring water will come right out of there, you know. Just let her... So you turn, and sure enough, cold, crystal clear water flowing out of that tap. And you look around for a glass. You look up in there and there are these glasses. Beautiful things. Beautiful things. But every one of them is smudged in some way. One of them's got a little baked on food left on it from the dishwasher. Another one's got a lipstick smudge. Another one's got a thumb smudge. And you name it, it's on there, you know. One's got some dust laying in the bottom. You look at all those glasses and you say to yourself, let's see now. And you look over here and coming through the window, that bright Colorado sun, and on the counter there sits this old dumpy peanut butter jar, just kind of sitting there, but it is crystal clear, bright and shining. Nothing on it. It's clean. There it sits, sparkling in the sun. Then you look at all these ornate glasses over here, and every one of them smudged. Which one are you going to use? Now then, think with me just for a minute. You are no smarter than God at that point. God can figure that out. See, God is not looking for the clever, the highly talented, the one with all the gifts and abilities. God is not looking for the superstar. Thank God for the Christian faith where those of us involved in it do not have to be a bunch of superstars. The only thing God is looking for is that clean vessel. It may be a peanut butter jar in the kingdom of God, but if it's clean, it's the one He'll use. You think about that, and then you rejoice, because that means there is room for all of us. But we're back again to purity of life as the crunch, as the issue, as the bottom line. You men will have to take this by faith. You women will know what I'm talking about. The big department store has a giant sale called Store Door Busters or something like that, you know. So you're down there waiting for that door to open. And in the basement there's this giant pile of clothing, kids' clothing. I saw one of these once, a giant pile, kid, on a huge table in the middle. And there was this little pink dress, a beautiful little dinky pink dress, little ruffles and all. It was so pretty. And it was on that table, just thrown there with all the rest. And the little sign on the table said, slightly soiled, greatly reduced in price. And you know, I'm kind of a sentimental type. I kind of felt sorry for that little pink dress, just thrown there with all the rest of that stuff, because it was so nice. And yet it was soiled. And it was sort of, you know, and so just cast aside. You don't want that to happen to your life, do you? That isn't the way you want life to go, is it? That isn't the thing that you really want. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. What a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks some questions, five questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Then he ends his question. So those are his questions. Then he makes these comments. You're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Then chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That verse 7 is one of the most tremendous verses in the entire Bible, because that verse teaches that those things that we have let go in our lives and have lived with for some time, it is possible to cleanse ourselves of those things and emerge before God absolutely clean and pure in His sight. That is a remarkable thought. It is possible for us to emerge from a time alone with God absolutely clean and pure in His sight. You say no matter what? Yes, no matter what. That is a remarkable idea. And it can only come from God. Because the devil will come along and he'll condemn and he'll harangue and he'll nag at us. And our own spirits, again in our saner moments, will think, what have I done? But God will come along and will say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the most phenomenal thought, that you and I can stand pure before God simply by getting alone with God and having it out with Him and leaving it all. The questions that he asks are quite something. On one side, he puts righteousness and light and Christ and faith and the house of God. And on the other side, he puts lawlessness and darkness and Satan and unbelief and false worship. And he says, you can't mix them. You cannot mix these two around. You cannot mix light with darkness. There is no way you're going to mix them up. You're either on one side or the other, and you cannot somehow get them intertwined. They just don't mix. There's no way that you mix the house of God and false worship. There's no way you mix Christ and the devil. There's no way you mix righteousness and unrighteousness. They're the unmixables. My Sunday school teacher was driving home some months ago with his wife from church, and they were going west on 24 down here, Colorado Boulevard, heading out toward the mountains. They live in Manitou. And they were coming from downtown, and you go through a little town called Colorado City doing that. It's kind of between there. It's just not very far out of Colorado Springs. It's just part of the springs, really. And there was always a tree there growing in this park, a huge, beautiful thing, leafed out, gorgeous thing. And it was kind of a landmark. Everybody enjoyed seeing it. It was a beautiful thing. And a windstorm would come, and we get high winds in this part of the country, and blown out a few windows downtown. A bank lost a window, and a store lost a window, and, you know, power lines down, and this and that. And as they were going, and it happened on Saturday, going out on Sunday morning, Artis looked over and said, Herb, look, that tree is blown over. And sure enough, this great tree that had been, you know, admired by everybody down through the years, there it was, toppled. And then she said, Herb, look at that. It's all eaten out from the inside. It's rotten on the inside. And sure enough, years ago, some little thing had come along and started to eat away in that inside of that tree. Probably nothing very big, but it began to eat. And it continued to eat. And it grew larger and larger and larger. But the tree stood. And everybody, nobody, you know, everybody admired it. They just looked at the outside and there it was. Beautiful. But something was going on down inside that nobody knew about. And one day, one day a storm came along that life, with its rotten interior, could not handle, and it fell. Think about that in light of the little story told by Jesus in Luke chapter 6. If you'd like to turn to it, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He starts it out by asking one of those rather common, piercing questions that Jesus was wont to ask from time to time. Occasionally, he would ask a question that just stopped everybody short. His question here is, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Some of you have been to my home. You know I live on a creek out here just in the other side of Colorado Springs. A little creek runs right through our backyard. And when we get a good rainstorm around here, why, that creek gets pretty full. And a man was building a house just two lots up from us one time, and the creek bent in at that point of his lot, so he had to bring in some fill dirt. So he brought in some fill dirt, and he brought it all in and laid that fill dirt out there, kind of pushed it out a little bit by the creek, and then he built his house. At least he started to build his house. Got the foundation all laid, and it was looking great, and I talked to the guy, and he had some property up here in Rock Rim, and he was going to build a great bunch of condominiums up there, and this was going to be his house, and he had all these grand plans, and I was kind of happy to see the young guy really making it, you know, and going well. And then we got a rainstorm. One of those, you know, often referred to as a frog strangler. I mean a big rainstorm. And it put the whole house in the creek. I mean the entire thing. And then when the rainbow came, all the neighbors gathered around, went out and looked down the creek, and there lay that giant slabs of concrete. And if you were to come to my house today, I could still show you. There they all lay down there. Concrete slabs all over the place. Water rushing so fast that it took some of those big slabs reinforced with steel and butted up against a tree, or they'd still be going, I think. You know, just tremendous power. The problem was he tried to build his house on fill dirt. And it worked okay as long as the sun shone. But when the storm came, it didn't last. Now, Jesus talks about fill dirt here. And he talks about a rock. He said, now the rock, that life is the life that when I speak to the heart, there's a response in submission and obedience. And the fill dirt is that when you hear the word of God and know that God is speaking to you, you turn aside and refuse to listen and continue to go on your own merry way. He said, now those two people exist in the world. He said, and I will tell you now what is going to happen to your life as a result. And then he lays it out as simply and plain as I've ever heard it anywhere in any literature that I've ever read. In one place, he said, it will fall, and the fall of that will be great. Now, folks, the terrifying thing in all this is that this is not just so much words, and you know it. These are not little religious phrases. This is life. I have seen this. I have watched this. I mean, this actually happened It happens in today's world. And it happens among people like us in this room. And the key issue is the little statement by Jesus before he told the lesson, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, I'll stop our little discussion here this morning before we go to our groups to just remind you what those people from the jungle said. "As those who have been delivered from idols to serve the living and true God, we are convinced there's only one meaningful authority in life, Jesus. We know from our experience there's only one true guide in life, His Word, the Bible. Humbly, yet willingly and joyfully, we do place ourselves under the sole authority of Jesus Christ and His holy Word." And the way that you can tell whether or not you've done that is ask yourself a few obvious questions. One, do I live for myself or do I really live for Christ? Who is in control of my life? Myself or Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Not henceforth live unto themselves to satisfy their own lusts and their own pleasures and their own wanton desires. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's one simple little question. Am I living for myself or Christ? Another one is, have I given up all right to myself? Luke 9:23. He said to them all, every one of us, "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Have I forsaken all that I have and dedicated to God? It is not wrong to have things. Some of the finest Christians I know have this world's material goods. That's no big problem. God does not have anything to say about that. That's no big issue. It's what do I do with it? See, yesterday we had a little offering project. See, the facts are that in this world, your life is God's distribution system. Just think of yourselves as a distribution system. And when God finds some distribution system down here that he can trust, it's amazing how much he will flow through that life in blessing to others, materially and spiritually. But see, through the corruption of our own lives, we have a tendency to stop that flow and siphon off some for ourselves. And, you know, hold it like this, rather than think of ourselves as simply God's distribution system on this world. But when God finds a life that he can trust to keep all the valves open and just flow through that life and be a blessing to the world, it's amazing what he can do with a life like that. How much blessing he can pour through that life. Material goods, material wealth, spiritual blessing, you name it, the whole shot. God, when he finds somebody with all the valves open, amazing the flow. But through the corruption of our own hearts and lusts and desires, we have a tendency to figure out a way to cut off that valve and siphon some of it back into our own pocket so we can keep it for ourselves, and that is mine and nobody better touch it. Then God says, "Ah, I see a flaw in this system right here." And he kind of has to shut down the flow a little bit. Oh, the blessings that can come from a life that is open before God. Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." See, the Apostle Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Christ is our life. There's no other life. Jesus Christ is our life. And therefore the Bible says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Well, something to chew on today. A few thoughts, a few scriptures from the Bible. that may help us to avoid and avert some tragedies down the way. And the verse I want to leave with you is a verse that I overwork a lot. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what I would recommend that we do is this. Today, somewhere along the line, get alone with God. And say, okay, God, you know all about it, don't you? And God will say, yes. You know what's going on down in there, don't you, in my life? He'll say, yes. And then just have it out with Him. Say, Lord, I'd like to get some things settled today. Some pretty tough issues. Some things that are not all that easy to deal with, but I'd like to get them settled today. And then just give them over to Him. See, there's only one thing that you can contribute to salvation, and that is your sin. There's only one thing that you can contribute to God in order that He might cleanse and relieve and all the rest, and that is your sin. Just give it over to Him. Confess it. Which means say the same thing about sin that God says. And just let Him deal with it. So today, somewhere along the line, take some time. What a beautiful spot. What a gorgeous day. To just let the Lord have His way. In whatever He might speak to us about individually. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. We thank You, Father, that the word of God is alive and powerful. We thank You that the Holy Spirit of God takes Thy word and deals with us. And that draws us back in a quiet, warm, loving path to the heart of God. Lord, help us today to deal with those things that we know must be dealt with in order that our lives might be vessels unto honor, sanctified and fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Lord, that's what we want from our lives. Make it real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.